Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians chapter 6. We are preaching through 4 weeks on personal responsibility entitled Pulling Your Own Weight. I have felt burdened, as all of us should, at the state of not only the nation, but specifically the responsibility that lays upon the churches, instilling once again, if we're losing the heart of personal responsibility in our nation, who better to speak? Who better to speak to that issue, to that epidemic all through our land than the possessors of truth? The church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And so anytime we're facing dilemmas and epidemic, it ought to be in all the confusion, there ought to be a place where truth answers the questions of the day. And God speaks to that very issue throughout Scripture. And we're highlighting it from Galatians chapter 6. We are in the third of the fourth message of which we will be speaking on this topic. Galatians chapter number 6, today we are reading verse 3 through 5. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We do ask the blessings of the Spirit of God to the reading of his heart, of our heart once again. We're looking at this responsibility that is all of ours. And we have talked about personal responsibility and the ways in which it is demanded upon every single one of us. We've talked about being responsible for our own faculties. That is our own mind, our own choices, our own decisions making. We have to be responsible for the decisions we make. We cannot spend our lives blaming everybody or everything for why we do what we do. We must be responsible in our faculties. And then we talked about 2 weeks ago about being personally responsible for our failures. And that is definitely to fail is human, but it's what you do with failures, whether you're learning from them, whether you're finding deliverance from them, whether you're being accountable to make all the apologies and reconciliations that are your obligation when you do fail. And so being responsible in times of failure, personally responsible in times of failure, is a biblical principle. Today I want to deal with our personal responsibilities as it relates to our faith. We must be personally responsible as it relates to our faith. Now sometimes people lay aside this most important emphasis, and there are those who will believe anything, and then there's those who believe such distortions as it leaves men with no obligation, no responsibility. And I want to tell you what, you better get out of the weeds and get your head out of the sand, because one day you're going to give an account for God. Nobody's responsible for your faith but you. There's a God at work in this world, and God shows His light, and God shows Himself, and God reveals Himself. But my friend, we must be responsible. One said, Daniel Webster, the great American, said, the most important thought that ever occupied my mind is that my individual responsibility to God. And of all the brilliance, of all the way God uses man, he realized the greatest responsibility is our individual responsibility to God. J.K. Rowling said this, there is an expiry date on blaming your parents for steering you in the wrong direction. The moment you are old enough to take the wheel, responsibility lies with you. Too many are relying upon parents, too many relying upon the church even to do and be everything you are in need of spiritually. And my friend, I'm here to tell you this morning, the theme of the entire book of Galatians is your faith is your responsibility, what you do with it. Receiving, it's your responsibility. It is your responsibility to develop that and to grow in your faith and to be about this in compliance with the work of God in your life. Our problem is this: there is too much ignorance in our day. Far too much ignorance. People are not being responsible because they're too ignorant, and they think ignorance is bliss. It's kind of like Judges chapter number 2. The Bible tells us in verse number 7 that when Joshua was alive, after they'd gone into Canaan, this righteous man had led the people, it says they served the Lord during the time of Joshua. And when they saw all the works that the Lord did among Israel in Canaan land. But you go 3 verses later and it says this, and all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. In other words, that generation died. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. My friend, I'm going to tell you this. You cannot rest your faith upon what God did for your granddaddy, what God did in revivals 50 years ago. My friend, there is a God who is on his throne, who is at work, who is interested in the hearts and the souls of men, at work among his body, the church. And you cannot rest on your laurels or hold to the coattails of what God did in yesteryear. You must be responsible for your own faith. Amen. My daddy raised and when I got saved, of course, my dad wasn't ever around in my life and he never lived for God or honored God. But my dad, when I told him I got saved, he says, well, I figured you'd get it figured out somehow. He says, me and your mama, we come from different religious backgrounds. We just thought we'd let y'all figure it out on your own. And I just say, thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, faithful servants of God who reached out and bore witness to me. But my friend, in the eternal realm, the reality is God, in Romans 1:20, says God has left all of us without excuse. He showed us the light of creation. We're going to talk about that all week in Bible school. He showed us the light of our conscience, that voice that speaks within every one of us. God sent his own son in the world. It wasn't done in the corner. God shared with us. God sent his church, the salt and the light of this world. And God has left every man without excuse. That is, we are all personally responsible for our own faith. Amen. Too much ignorance. Too much assumption. Too much presumption. There's too many that presume upon too many things. I want to say what John the Baptist. Don't you love John the Baptist? We all love the John the Baptist when we're reading the Bible. Y'all don't like your preacher being like John the Baptist too much sometimes, though. Y'all think I ought to be all sweet and just lovey-dovey and tell you everything you want to hear. Well, that ain't how John preached. Listen to what John says. They're all coming. He's baptizing. They're coming to the river to hear him and see him be baptized. Here's what John preached to them that day. He didn't just say, what a glorious thing. Y'all are so wonderful. Y'all come down here and be baptized. And everything's going to be wonderful. He says this, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And he says, and don't think, begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He says, don't assume because you're from a particular family or from a particular religion or a particular church to somehow assume or presume that somehow you're okay. You better take stock of your life and make sure what you live in is matching what you believe in. Too much assumption. That was the Pharisees' fallacy in Luke 18 when he goes in the temple, Jesus, and he went to pray, but he prayed with himself. He didn't know God. He didn't have nothing real. He began to pray with himself, and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do all these religious things, and yet Jesus, that man, didn't go home justified to his house. He presumed that he was different. He presumed that he was right with God. His presumption was fought deadly because he was lost, unjustified before God. Much like the prodigal son's elder brother. The prodigal repents and comes home forgiven for all of his son, while the prodigal elder, his elder brother, sitting there thinking, I've done all this good stuff. Where's my party? Where's all this? And he had to be reminded of his father that the last sometimes are first and the first are sometimes last. The elderly brother presumed too much about himself. There are too many people in too many churches presuming too much about their standing before God. I don't care where you go to church or what family you're from or who your mom and daddy is or what. You've got to be responsible, my friend, for your own faith. I want to tell you this because ultimately we will all give an account to God. Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set naught against your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We will all stand before God. There will be no pastor or parent with us. We want to give an account for our own lives, and we will do it alone. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, just reading a few weeks ago, and Paul is talking to the church. He says, y'all are pathetic. Y'all are pathetic. Your entire faith is summed up by, well, I'm a servant of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter. And he says, none of us died for you. You're so wrapped up in the messenger that you've missed the message. I want to tell you what, there is no doubt in my mind, people flood the church all over America and they're enamored by the messenger and they miss the message. Paul says, I tell you what I'm done. I can just lay the foundation, and there can be no other foundation than is laid than Jesus Christ. I'm not the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. The church ain't even the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. And you got to take heed how you build on Him. Your connection must be not to the church. It must be to Christ and to His body through Him. Take heed how you build, because he said, ultimately, God who knows and sees and weighs all things is going to judge how you build, and you'll be judged, and you will either suffer loss or you will enjoy gain. You see, you can't live out somebody else's faith. There's too many people that say, well, as long as I come to church on Sunday and my child goes to Sunday school or I bring them to Bible school once a week, then the church is responsible for the faith of my own life and my children. I'm telling you what, my friend, you have believed a lie. Amen. Now I'm obligated. I have certain pastoral responsibilities. You have certain Christian responsibilities of what you invest in the church, in teaching and encouraging and reaching out and loving and embracing and serving. But my friend, make no mistake, I won't be with you at the judgment seat. And you will not blame me because of what you did or did not do with Jesus. You see, we got to learn to be serious about our own faith. You got to do your own. You got to be responsible yourself. You got to do your own listening, church. You got to do your own listening. It ain't nudging or elbowing everybody else saying, hey, you need to get this. No, you need to listen. It's what you listen to. You got to do your own reading. It ain't just what the preacher reads to you on Sunday morning. You got to do your own reading. You got to sit before God in devotions. You got to put your nose in this book. My friend, there's no doubt, there is no way possible I could ever hope to be the pastor. My friend, if I was following everything that's out there for pastoring, we would have Heinz 57 in this church. Only way I know to be a pastor is to get it from this book. I was a mixed up young man. No way to know how to be a father. I learned it from this book. My friend, you got to do your own reading. Nobody can do your reading for you. You got to read. You got to read. You got to read and make sure that God's true and every man a liar. Don't take your information from nobody else but from the Word of God. You got to do your own reading. I wish there was a pill you could take. All these promises of weight loss by taking a pill, my friend, it ain't going to happen, and you ain't going to grow and be fit as a Christian unless you do your own disciplined work of reading the Word of God. Amen. Don't tell me you want to grow. Don't make excuses for your faith when you don't get up every day and spend time in the Bible. That's a foolish, foolish assumption. You got to do your own praying. My friend, you got to put in your own time. You got to do your own knee work. Don't just call everybody else when you need somebody to pray. As if somebody, well, I need a need, so I need to pray on it. Call on all these faithful people to pray. I love that. Reach out. Get as many people praying about a need. But you got to put in your own knee work. Amen. I can't pray for you and get you where you need to be with God. My friend, that's your responsibility. You got to call on God. You got to communicate with Him personally. You got to contact. You got to do your own knee work. And in those desperate times, I'm telling you, I've prayed over my children, prayed over my family. But as I see my children going out, I realize, listen, I'm still praying for them every day. But I know God is going to deal with them individually, and they got to get on their own knees. And they got to pray their own desperate prayers before their Heavenly Father if they're ever to move on and develop their faith. Amen. You got to put your own knee work in, man. I tell you what, you also got to do your own discerning. You can't ever have everybody always out there to answer all your questions. In fact, verse number 1, chapter 6 says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you with your spirit shall restore such an one. Real question is, who are you? Are you the one overtaken in a fault, or are you the spiritual one? How are you going to know that? How are you going to, if you need to be encouraging somebody else, or somebody needs to be encouraging you, how are you going to know that? You got to use some of your own discernment. You got to find the path to God to discern and develop your Christianity. You got to, when you read the newspaper, you watch the news, you got to use your own discernment, not just buy the talking points. Yeah, get the Word of God and judge what is said based upon Scripture. You can't send your kids off and read books and begin to imagine, my friend, all these fallacious things about evolution and all this bunch of garbage that has been peddled on the minds of a sick, fleshly, lost, godless culture. And there's still people all through the church saying, well, can't we have creation and evolution? Can't we mix them together and make both sides happy? Absolutely not. You cannot believe Genesis chapter 1 and believe evolution. My friend, you're either going to be a fool who denies the Bible and God, or you're going to say, let God be true and all this foolishness be put away from me. You got to be your own discernment. 1 John 4:1 says, every man's got to try the spirits, because everything that looks good ain't good. Every promotion that's offered to you ain't a good promotion. Every opportunity, an open door, ain't a good open door. Sometimes people say, well, it had to be a God, it was an open door. My friend, sometimes God's crying like he did from Proverbs chapter number 8 and said, listen, don't go down that door. Don't go in that house. You got to be discerning. You got to do your own trusting. Sometimes, my friend, people will come to me with certain episodes and they're looking for advice and I can give them biblical principle. There's certain things that can only be accomplished as they pray, as they look into God's Word, and as they do their own trust. And I can't trust for you. I can teach you. I can show you. And my friend, sometimes, many times, I have to just tell people, you just got to trust God. You know why? Because that's the truth. You have to trust God. I cannot believe for you. No one else can believe for you. You got to read God's promises. You got to get on your knees. You got to take them to the bank, and you got to say, God, I believe you. God, I trust you. My friend, that is your personal responsibility, and nobody can carry that load for you. There's an old saying that says, God has no grandchildren. And my friend, that's the truth. God only has children. Amen. No grandchildren. You can't get in through vicariously. You can't get in through by proxy. My friend, you have a Father, and you got to trust Him yourself. Personally responsible. And then you got to live. You got to live out those things that are true and that are real. You got to do it on your own. Now, God supplies, like I said last week, God has given us everything we need necessary. We're not talking about what God, without the power of God. Only thing we can ever do is through the power of God. Only thing we can ever do is through the grace of God. But my friend, there is God's grace and power that has left us without excuse, so that through His power, strength, presence, and promises, He has enabled us to do everything He's called us to do. Now do it. Personally responsible. I want to take this morning and just give you three things. It's Father's Day. We keep it simple, right, on Father's Day. Men like it simple. I like it simple. I want to give you three areas of personal responsibility. We call it here bearing your own burden. Got to bear your own burden. Got to bear your own burden. A prayer burden just speaks of a personal pack, a personal responsibility. And there's three areas in which we all must be. Many other ways, but there's three specific ways, areas in the area of our faith we must be personally responsible. Number one, we must be personally responsible for the burden of a biblically sound faith. A biblically sound faith. Verse 6 says, let him that is taught, right after he says, every man shall bear his own burden, he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Now, this text, many say, well, the communication, which speaks of sharing or giving, it's the fellowship, the partnerships. Some say it relates to taking care of your minister, as Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 9, of supporting the ministry financially. But more important, according to me, it goes further, it's the partnership. It's saying, don't come into a church and think the preacher is supposed to do all your faith for you. He preaches, he teaches, but you have to share in those things. You have to partner in those Bible truths. You have to say, this man's not preaching to us, he's preaching with us, because I'm just a sheep like you are. We're under the great shepherd, amen? And so God says, listen, you got to be responsible that you have a biblically sound faith. Verse number 11, Paul says, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. Paul says, listen, don't bypass what I've written. I've gone to lengths. I've put it clear and plain with all the implications of that verse. He says, listen, don't take this for granted. Read what I've put down here so that your faith rests upon not what man says or what is popular, but what is written. Amen. You know, Jesus spoke a dart of a message in John chapter 5, and verse 39 when he said to those Pharisees, this, here he said this, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. You know what he's saying to all these religious people? You're talking about religious people. Every day of their life, they're noted as the most religious among their contemporaries and their society. And Jesus, you think you have eternal life, but you're wrong. You presume. Search the scriptures. Who was he talking about? Well, all the Jews or just the nation of Israel, all the world. No, each and every single individual in earshot of his voice that day or in earshot of reading that verse, you got to make sure you search the scriptures and make sure you're on the right track by salvation. Make sure you're on the right track. It ain't because what mama said, daddy says, because I'm here to tell you, mamas and daddies ain't always right. In fact, sometimes they are desperately wrong. You better get your information from the Word of God. Amen. Get your information from the Word of God. Search them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You get in the Word of God and you search it out to make sure that you are bearing your burden appropriately by biblically sound faith. You know, biblically sound faith really encompasses two things in this text. The first is that we need to recognize deceivers. Recognize deceivers. The word burden there in verse 5, to every man shall bear his own burden. Interestingly, that word is only used four times in the New Testament. Here, Matthew 11, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus, take my burden upon you, my individual burden that I've given to you. But two other times it's used in the same text. One's in Luke's and one in Matthew 23:4. When Jesus is describing religious leaders, he says, they laid heavy burdens on you. In other words, these legalists, religious men, were laying upon them religious rules that were never given by God. And the reason he draws that distinction, he calls them burdens, because they were excess burdens. Remember Romans chapter or Hebrews chapter 12, laying aside every sin and weight that doth so easily beset you. Those are those religious weights that people attach onto your faith. You know what? Some of y'all ain't enjoying your Christian life because you've allowed some religious person put upon you religious instruction, religious talk, religious rules of how churches are supposed to do, and how the music's supposed to go, how the program's supposed to work, how the preacher's supposed to talk, how the preacher's supposed to dress, what the church is supposed to look like, what the outreach program's supposed to look like. And you get all this in mind of what these things are supposed to be looking like, and you come in the church and you can't worship because you're thinking, oh no, he ain't doing right. Oh, she ought not be wearing that. And all these, and you're carrying all these excess weights called extra burdens. See, we all got a burden to bear, but not in those burdens. That's the burdens for the crackheads that won't read their Bible and they just want religion instead of Jesus. And they're suffering through their miserable religion and misery loves company. They won't put a little of their misery on you. That's why from this book, he says, church, stand fast in the liberties wherewith Christ hath made us free. And so you got to recognize these deceivers and shed these excess burdens so you can bear the personal responsibilities. Look what he says in verse number 12 about these false deceivers. I got to hurry. Verse 12, he says, as many desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. There's their religion. Do you see it? Here, you can notice deceivers, first of all, by their message. Their message, you got to discern it. Their message was be circumcised. That's all they're asking them to do. Gentiles, y'all want to be saved? You're believing all the right stuff? Good. Now just be circumcised and you're all good. Well, it's just one minor rule. I guess if you're a baby, it's a pretty major rule if you're an adult man, right? Yeah, just be circumcised. You're like, let me check with the Methodist, see if they got a different program. So their message is this. Listen, you got to discern deceivers when they're promoting a message inconsistent with the grace of God. And the Spirit of God, my friend, you back up and punt. No matter if it's legalists or liberals, their message will give them away. Their motives is revealed here in verse number 12. He says, they make a fair show that they constrain to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. You know why many people won't preach the word of God directly? You know why pastors all over this America squirm like crawfish and they're always backpedaling, apologizing for the Bible and apologizing for Bible preachers and hellfire brimstone preachers have just been made a ridicule. You know why they do that? Because they're scared to death. They've sold their souls for liberalism. They've sold their souls for what is nice and neat and acceptable rather than thus saith the Lord. Watch and discern their motives. My friend, you think they love you. They don't love you. They love them. They're afraid of you. They're afraid you're going to come in church and you're going to leave their church. And I want to tell you what that happens. I'm telling you what, this church, like every other church, there's a revolving door around there. You know, you've seen them in the hotels, right? And so people come in, they go out. They come in and say, I didn't know I was going to hear all that. And they leave out. And they go find somebody that'll pet them and cuddle them. Personal responsibility, listen, discerns motives. They're compromising cowards. We need to discern that. Then their mask, verse number 13, tells us about their mask, their hypocrisy. He says in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Do you realize that? He said, they're calling you to be circumcised to keep that part of the law, but they don't keep all the rest of the law. My friend, you can always find that. Find a cult and find a folks that want to reach back and pull verses out of Leviticus to try to tell you why women shouldn't wear dresses and all that kind of garbage. I'm telling you, that's garbage. Let me say it one more time. That's garbage. If you've been played, my friend, if somebody's fooled you, they have fooled you, and you take back your mind and be biblically discerning because somebody has carried that weight over your life and they put that burden, and you've judged so many wrongly because somebody pulled a verse, but they don't keep those 613 laws. They put one on you to make you a little more uncomfortable, but they ain't keeping those. They're hypocrites. Hypocrites. And my friend, you got to be able to discern that. We got to discern their manipulations. Verse 12 tells us they do it for a show. They do it for show. It's about their program. It's about what they can see. In fact, they're not interested in souls at all. They're only interested in success. Verse 13 says they are neither circumcised, neither keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. All they want to do is say, look what we did. Look at all the people we got circumcised today. Can y'all imagine we stand up, we talk about how many people got shared the gospel with and all that. Can y'all imagine us every Sunday? Yeah, we had five more circumcised. Now, I want to tell you what, we think that's funny, but if the legalists had their way, that's what we would see all throughout the churches. And just as we laugh at that, imagine how laughable it is. All of these, what we call churches, we think sometimes we get too relaxed because we have so many churches and we don't realize, my friend, it does matter where you go to church. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, if you bought in the fallacy, listen, I'm going to help you grow up in your faith. Right now, you're going to learn some personal responsibility. Never say about your children or your grandchildren or your neighbors, well, as long as they're going, they won't come to our church, but just as long as they're going to church, it's okay. That is not okay. There's nothing personal responsibility. Would you say that about the doctor? Well, as long as they're going to a doctor, I guess it's okay. No, I wouldn't send everybody to every doctor. Well, we say that about every restaurant. Yeah, well, I know they're eating at McDonald's every day, but at least they're going to a restaurant. My friend, that's cruel. And they will die quickly. It does matter. And personal responsibility goes further than hiding away in some personal comfort zone and being personally responsible to realize I have a biblically sound faith willing to recognize deceivers that they're not out for souls, they're out for success. My friend, you can smell it on churches. You can smell on churches are more interested in promoting their brand than they are promoting Jesus. Had a lady call this morning. She said, can you tell me about your Bible school? And I was trying to tell her it's going to be a space theme. I don't know what else I can tell you. And she says, well, I got these young girls on. I said, ma'am, all I'll tell you is they'll have a good time and they'll learn the Bible. She said, that's all I need to know. My friend, you got to be personally responsible. Recognize deceivers. They're hunting you. You know what Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1? He said, when I heard the message of God, I didn't go confer with the church. I didn't have to ask Peter about it. I had to go confer with flesh and blood because they ain't the one gave it to me. I dealt with God over it. Isn't it good to know we got a God? In fact, I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Y'all think I'm rough on all these false preachers? Y'all ain't met Paul yet. So y'all ain't been reading your Bibles because in Galatians 5:12, here's what Paul said about the false teachers of his day. He says, I wish they were even cut off. I wish God would kill them. I wish God would cut off their lives. That's how much he despised it. And once again, here's, watch this. See, he wasn't after the drunks like that. He wasn't after the homosexuals like that. He wasn't after the adulterer that way. He was after the false teachers for that. You got to be biblically sound in your faith. You got to resolve doctrine, my friend, in your own mind. You got to get down to business like Paul did and say, listen, here's what God said. And Paul said, listen, I'm telling you how easily the Galatian church, he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 12 and 16, he says, I'm amazed that you're so easily removed from the gospel I preached to you. You're so easily removed and you've bought into another gospel. And he said, I'm telling you, what you got ain't the same thing I taught you. You call it a gospel, you call it a Bible, and you call it Jesus, and you call it the Spirit, but it's not the same, he says. You bought into another gospel, which is not the gospel. He said, I'm going to tell you this. If an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than I've preached to you, if an angel or even myself, he said, if I preach, if I change my mind, if I go loopy and start telling you something other than the gospel, let me be accursed. Let the angels, let them be accursed. My friend, we got to be personally responsible. Not walking to church and say, well, I'm in church. At least I'm in church. I've checked that off my plate. No, my friend, you better make sure you're being responsible to recognize deceivers. They're all over the radio, TV, everything. They write books. And resolve doctrine. You know, here's how you resolve the doctrine. There's two primary points that Paul points out among many in the book of Galatians. It's this: the single provision of the cross. Verse 14 says this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said, they're boasting in having numbers. They're boasting in all of this fancy stuff that they put on. He said, I'm just telling you, you better get down to the place where you boast in nothing but Christ and his grace. The whole book, you can go back to chapter 2 and verse 16 and 21 and in chapter 5 and verse number 2. And here's what he'll say. He says, we are all condemned under the law. We can never do anything to save ourselves. We're all desperately dead in trespasses and sin. And you can never do a single thing according to the law to save yourself. No man will ever be justified by the law. We're only justified not in what we do for God. We're only justified because Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He came, he bled, he died, he suffered, he took the hell you and I deserve for an eternity. He suffered that and he rose again so that we can trust and receive him as a gift of God, as our Lord and Master of life. He says, salvation is through the single provision of the cross. If anybody ever tries to add to that, my friend, you better recognize your faith is about to be deterred. And then there's the severing point of the cross. The rest of that verse, Paul says, not only God forbid that I should glory anything to save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world has crucified unto me and I unto the world. You remember Paul's relationship, how it changed through the cross? He said, I was in this world, and all of a sudden Jesus came along, and I died to this world and alive to Christ. I'm crucified to it. It don't like me, and I don't like it. It wants to kill me, and I don't have no time for the world as well. There's a severing point. See, if you want to make sure that your doctrine is on the right page, my friend, you got to have a biblically sound, not just, well, I believe. No, you got to have a biblically sound faith. I received this letter quite some time ago. It came in a fax. It says, to whom it may concern, I moved to Crossville from the north. My home was based in Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Lutheran, and Methodist. Boy, he got around. I was raised outside the church and was never introduced to the Bible. Now that I'm older and living in the Bible Belt, I wondered if you could tell me, how can I go to heaven? Please include scriptures, since I now own a Bible and would like to study more. Thanks in advance. I read that and had a hallelujah fit. Hallelujah fit. Not for the privilege to just share. Thankful that somewhere along the line, it's amazing how few and far in between a heart of a man like that is. 56-year-old man saying, you know what, I've been around all this stuff in my whole life, and I realize I better start doing some thinking for myself. I better start doing some reading for myself. You better be personally responsible for a biblically sound faith. Number two, we need to be personally responsible for the burden of a believable, sincere faith. That's what many of these verses are dealing with. A biblically sincere faith. In other words, it's not just about what you believe, but has that belief made you believable? Now listen to that. It's not about just what you believe. You got to be responsible that your faith is built upon the Word of God and not some ridiculous alternative. But it's not just what you believe, it's does your belief make you believable? See, I hear people say, well, as long as they believe. Or they'll say, well, all you got to do is believe. We hear that all the time on 623, right? What do you think it takes to go to heaven? Well, you just got to believe. That's all people have been taught. Well, you just got to believe. Believe in what? Believe I get chicken this afternoon? Believe I'm going to pay my bills? What else? I've got to believe. See, what you believe is important, but getting to a place of a thorough, genuine belief is the only thing that will ever make you believable. That's what verse 3, when he's talking about, bear you one of those, or if a man think himself to be with something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. A lot of people think they believed, but you ain't believed. Your life, if it's unchanged, if your life is unconverted, here's what I would do. I'd quit believing in your belief. If what you believe didn't change your life, quit believing in that belief and change your beliefs. Because true belief will radically, watch it now. Verse number 4, every man shall prove his own work. The word prove there means to prove by testing. In other words, it's not what you do in a 5-minute cry at an altar. It's after you get up from that altar and that faith is tested, does it prove out real and legitimate that you're truly believing? Verse number 15 says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, but a new creature, but a new creature. He said, it don't matter whether you get circumcised or whether you stay uncircumcised. It's not about religious rules. Here's what it's about. Have you been converted? Have you been born again? Has God changed your heart? And I'm telling you, Baptists, some of y'all are going to go to hell one day. You'll stand before God, the judge. He said, Lord, I had to listen to that crazy preacher and that loudmouth preacher every week, Lord. You're not letting me in. And you're going to go to hell, my friend. You're going to go to hell because your belief never became believable. Your life was never changed. You never came converted. You believed all the right stuff as historical information, but it was never applied to your life. You never embraced what you claimed to believe. That's why in chapter number 5, look what he says back in chapter number 5. He gives us these works of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit, and he begins to contrast these. And in the midst of those, he says this. He gives all these things. The works of the flesh are manifest. It's easy to see what a man living in the flesh looks like. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all those have to do with sexual perversions. God set sex in something to be glorious and holy, and all of those things are the perversion of it. My friend, God holds what he designs peculiarly protected. And so adulterers, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness, just speaks of out of control lust. He said those are works of the flesh. Then he deals with idolatry and witchcraft, which deal with spiritual perversions. Then he deals with everything from hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, all those things deal with different levels of envy and anger and jealousy and hatred, all the way to murders. Verse number 21, it deals with social perversions. And God said, when you see people that just handle things their own way with bitterness and anger and causing divisions and jealousies and envies, all those are contained in this verse. He said, listen, those are the works of the flesh. If that's what you live in, my friend, you are unconverted. You are unchanged. And then he tells about satisfying perversions. He says, and drunkenness and revelings. Drunkenness, obviously, we know what that is. And revelings just speaks of a partying spirit, always having to be finding something outside of Christ, celebrating in a carnal way, destroys, it becomes a perversion satisfactionally. But you know what he says right there, the last part of that verse? But I tell you now what I told you before in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible lover, but I can flat read. Amen. I can flat read. There's no distortions. There's no hidden smoke and mirrors. We got pages we can read on, right? So all of our loved ones and those who are sitting here today, and you know you're living an adulterous life, you're living in fornication, you're living in bitterness and hatred and division, and you're living in idolatry, and you're living in all of these things, strifes and drunkenness. You're living in those things, somehow thinking, but I still got my faith. I'm here to tell you, you better get your responsibility down to why, because God says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you're going to keep throwing pennies and wishing wells and just hoping it's all going to work out in the end. It will not. Amen. You got to be responsible, man. Read the book we're reading. Read the verses we're reading and take stock of your life. You got to have a believable, sincere faith that is a new creation, not a few religious things and duties that you throw in. And then he deals with even the fruits of the Spirit. He said, here's what a life that's been transformed by Christ looks like. Love and joy and peace and some long-suffering and some gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. He said, these are the things that God works in life. And when these things, you don't need no law. God's at work in your life. You see, when we read those things, these are called the fruits of the Spirit. And we say, well, preacher, how are we personally responsible? These are fruits God invests in our life. Absolutely. It's the supernatural fruits of God. That's not our message this morning. We know what God does. We're going to talk about in the future what God does in our lives. But watch what he says. We don't just sit back in some passive way and say, do it to me, God. No, he says, verse number 21, or rather verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. My friend, God's put his love in you. He's put his joy in you. He's put his peace in you. God's put his nature in you. Now walk in that. If you're born again Christian, you have an obligation, personal responsibility to remember who you are. To remember who you are, church. Caleb told me last night they checked into the hotel on their honeymoon. They asked him to put down his name and who was going to be sharing the room with him. And he put down Caleb Johnson and Sarah Shin. She told him later, she said, you put Sarah Shin. He said, why didn't you tell me? Sometimes we forget who we are, by the way. We forget who we are. I'm telling you what, church, we have a personal obligation. Even for us who are born again, Spirit-filled children of God, we have an obligation every single day to walk in the things God has implanted into our life. Personal responsibility to apply those fruits every single facet by faith. It doesn't just always feel right. My friend, faith is the opposite of feeling many times, is it not? Sometimes I don't feel like loving you. Sometimes I don't feel all happy. Sometimes I don't feel all peaceful. It's those times when I'm realized, listen, this is not right. I cannot go on in this way. I've got to be personally responsible and apply faith in the Word of God and faith in the God of the Word and trust and walk in these fruits of the Spirit. Let me tell you a third and final thing you've got to be responsible for. Personally responsible in your faith. Not only a biblical sound faith, make sure your faith is matching the Bible. It's your responsibility. You got one. If you don't, come to me, we'll give you a Bible. You must have a believable, sincere faith. That means, my friend, not something you just talk about, something people can see is real in your life. Life change. Finally of all, we are personally responsible to bear the burden of a bold standing faith. A bold standing faith. Verse number 17. Paul has preached this whole message challenging these who had shared the gospel with and spent so much time with. At one time he says, I just wonder if I wasted my time with y'all. All the preaching, all the loving, did I waste my time with y'all? And they're always challenging Paul against these religious false teachers. And Paul says, verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said, I don't need anybody questioning me. I don't need anybody to affirm me. He said, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. The word marks there is a term that speaks of a brand. It's the brand of ownership. It's what you do to a horse if you have a certain horse or breed, and you put that brand on them, or those cattle, you're branding them saying, these are mine, they bear my mark. Or whether you're dealing with automobiles or appliances, people put their logo on there and they say, this was made by us. We own this appliance. We put this on here, our stamp of what we made. And Paul says, I don't need anybody's affirming me anymore. I'm just putting y'all all on notice. He says, I belong to Christ. I like that kind of boldness, don't you? Paul says, don't think I'm sitting over here in a corner about to quit the ministry because y'all won't listen. I don't need you. I bear his marks in my body. I don't need you to affirm me. The marks he's describing here mean anything that deals with his own persecution, his bodily beatings and imprisonments and sufferings because of what he put up with for following Christ. I don't need you to tell me who I am in Christ. I've been put on in pain and suffering for my faith for Christ. See, when you follow Christ in a real way, you'll be like Paul, and Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says, do you think I look to please men? He said, if I seek to please men like these other false teachers, I could not please God. Did y'all just hear that? It's impossible for a minister or a Christian to please God and man. You got to choose. If I tried to please man, I could not please God. But he says, I'm here to please the one who saved me and owns my life, and I'm crucified with him. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is John chapter 5. When the man who'd been lame for all those years, 38 specifically, Jesus makes him whole and tells him to get up, take up his bed, and walk. Listen to this. 38 years he's laid there. Jesus says, get up, pick up your bed, walk. What's the problem? It's the Sabbath day, and they got little Sabbath rules. Don't break the rules. You're a Jew. You'll be a good Jew. Don't break the rules. The rules are you can't carry stuff on the Sabbath day. So this man picks up his bed. He's walking down the road with his bed. You know what these religious Baptists, I mean Pharisees and religious leaders said to him? They're disregarding the man's 38 years in depravity, and now he's walking in power. I mean, they're not all that. They're not. The only thing they got on their mind is the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be carrying your bed. That's what they said to him. They're throwing their wet blankets. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a wonderful thing. I'm so grateful I've been able to raise my son. I'm so thankful all you men who invested in my son, all you men and women who invested in Sarah, and they that they're just recipients of such love, genuine godliness. I'm so grateful to be among people like this that encourage each other and live it out in genuineness. But I want to tell you what, there's many church people come in, and all of a sudden religious laws are, and you're not supposed to be doing, you're not supposed to be. Well, show me. If it's in the Bible, I don't want to do it. But you better have you some Bible on you, and it better be in the right covenant also. Classic. You're not supposed to carry your bed on the Sabbath. I'm telling you, this old boy don't miss a lick. God, give us more personally responsible, bold men and women of faith. You know what he said to these religious leaders? Listen, by the way, they held his future in their hands. Oh, they kick you out of the synagogue. They can get your family removed. They can keep you from getting a job. They can take your property from you. And here's a man looks at those naysayers who says, you're not supposed to be carried. It's against the law on the Sabbath to carry your bed. You know what he said? I love it. He says, the one who raised me up told me to carry my bed. Woo! God, give us some bold men. Quit listening to all the noise and say, you know what? I got to be a person responsible, not to be the allegiance to all this culture out here, but to be in allegiance with the one who died and bought and paid for me and owns and lives within me, and I'm going to live with for eternity. He's the one that told me to do it. You can like it or you can lump it. My friend, I'm going to boldly stand. That's what you got to learn, as Paul says, stand fast, stand firm in the faith, boldly willing to do whatever it takes. A couple of bad boy prisoners escaped from Georgia prison. Y'all probably all heard this last week. And they got out of Georgia with their life. Killed two guards. Went on a criminal spree until they came up to the yard of a Tennessee man. A Tennessee man who believes in bearing arms. The story was that this man and his neighbor held these two prisoners at gunpoint till the police came there and they got the guy. I first thought, man, that's a bad dude right there. Oh, yeah, he's well, I'm telling you, he's ready to take care of it. He had to make a believer out of two criminal men who just killed guards. Somehow he made believers out of them old boys. But you know what? I read another article that put that scene in contrast with the owner's own testimony. His testimony is this. He says he wasn't this big bad dude that my mind first went to. He says from his own testimony that when he heard that they had escaped and they were in his area, he loaded all of his guns. And he says, and I was praying like crazy. Praying like crazy. And he said he saw him about 300 yards across his barbed wire fence. He rushed his daughter and put her in the car. and took his weapon with him, loaded, and he started backing out of the driveway. He said, my car looks kind of like a police car. It's kind of like a cruiser. And he says, I started backing out of my driveway. He said, them old boys, he said, they must have thought I was of the police. He said, they laid down. They were waving their shirts when I backed up. He said, they laid down on my concrete driveway and spread out on their face. Here's what he said. He said, I had my gun loaded, my little girl in the car. Here's what he said. I was prepared to do whatever was necessary. Isn't that something? I tell you what, I got some of the same blood running through my veins. I got a family to protect. I got a wife. I got children. I promise you, come after. I will do whatever's necessary to protect my marriage, to protect my children. I promise you, whatever is necessary. I thought about that man. This man, he testified. He says, if that don't make a believer in Jesus Christ out of you, I don't know what else can. And I thought, here's this man. We're thinking, this bad Tennessee boy, I'm going to pull out my guns and you boys get down and I'm going to. And he says, I'm just praying like crazy. And they think I'm a car and they're laying down themselves on the concrete. See, sometimes, my friend, when we stand bold, it looks like we're big and bad like John the Baptist. See, we think John was so bad until Jesus comes walking. He says, Lord, I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. See, my friend, when you got a biblically sound faith and you got a believably sincere faith, you need to be responsible to be bold in standing in your faith, ready to stand. Watch this. No matter what. No matter whether it costs you your job, no matter whether it costs you friends, no matter what, be willing to say, I am here to stand and fight for what God has given unto me. God help us. Let's pray today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. It's time for the church to be personally responsible. So grateful for the church, so grateful for all God's invested in us and through us. We're a rich people in Christ. But my friend, we have personal responsibilities. Personal responsibilities. What do you need to do personally to bear the own burden of your own faith? What praying do you need to do? What reading do you need to do? What discerning do you need to do? What trusting do you need to do? My friend, quit blaming everybody else and quit looking to everybody else. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Take the counsel. Seek advice. All those type of things. But ultimately, my friend, you must become responsible. Jesus died on the cross and he can save and forgive the sins of whosoever will. It's a blanket invitation. My friend, if you're saved or you're lost, if it's heaven or it's hell, it's on you. Will you trust him? Will you turn your life to place your personal faith in Jesus Christ? I ask you this morning, will you be responsible? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call on him? Will you trust him? Will you turn you from your way to his way? Will you repent from your sin and trust Christ as the Lord of your life? Will you surrender to him and lay aside dead, heavy, burdensome religion? And just let the grace of God take hold in your life. Circumcision or not, my friend, non-uncircumcised, what matters is a new creature. Have you been made new in Christ? Trust him. Say, God, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And today become the Lord of my life. Trust him. Pray it in Jesus' name. God will save you.